Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we carry on our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And just to recap, the book of 1 Corinthians is written by Paul. He writes it to the church in Corinth. And this was a church that he had founded in his second missionary journey. And this time he's writing it while in Ephesus. And this is where he is across them, Ephesus and Corinth, where they had a sea that separated them. And so he is able to get information from Chloe's household about the struggles that the Corinthian church were going through. And one of the key issues that they were going through was the issue of choosing men or fighting over men of God. And they would be like, oh, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, who is Peter. And others were saying, I follow Christ. And we've been able to see that how Paul gives them this address to show them that, you know, don't you know that all things are yours, whether it is Apollos or Peter or Paul, whether it is death, whether it is life, whether it is things present, whether it is the world, whether it is things to come, all these things are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And that really is a humbling foundation. It's a place of revelation where you realize that as a child of God, as a son of God, you are not just a defeated person. You're not just one that is surviving, but you are one that owns everything, that God has given you everything. Because the same way that God gave Christ the highest throne in the heavens, far above all principalities, all powers, all thrones and dominions, you as a Christian, you are seated with Christ in this throne. God has raised him up for the church, and it is the church that sits with Christ at the place of authority. And this authority enables us to walk in wisdom, to be guided by God, by the fear of God. And this is not just a place of where we are happy exercising authority, but it's a place where we humble ourselves, where we recognize that it is not our righteousness that has brought us to this table. It is not our righteousness that has brought us to this seat, but it is everything that Christ has done. Now, the Bible says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God preordained before us, prepared before time for us to do. Now, once you have this understanding that you are a workmanship of God, that means you are fashioned uniquely to serve Christ's purposes on the earth, then you need to ask yourself, what is it, Lord, that you made me to do? And what are the things that you are expected of me? Once you start asking these questions, not what God will you do for me, it's a question of that you ask is, what will I do for God? And any believer that starts to ask this question then moves from the point of being a child and to the place of where they are growing into sonship, because sons take responsibility. Sons are obedient. Sons desire to serve the master, desire to be given work to do. They desire to see the benefit of the home. Sons do not work for wages, but they work for inheritance. They work for rewards. They know that all things are theirs. Remember the son in the house that was told by the father, my son, but why are you worried that I am celebrating with your brother? He was lost and now he is found. He was dead and now he is alive. Don't you know that everything that I have is yours? So God's perspective and the perspective that he wants us to have as children of God is that all things are yours. God has granted us everything that we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him. His divine power has given us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This is a mindset that will never make you feel poor. It will never make you feel discouraged. It will never make you feel lost. Why? Because you know that your Father is working out all things in your favor. God is in the business of making things good for his children. He has made everything beautiful in its time. It might look like it has delayed to you, but you see there are things that work in God's perfect time. If yes, it is not your Kairos moment, your moment of opportunity to enter, then just know that you are in your preparation time. There is a time for preparation. David was anointed when he was 17. He became king when he was 33, and later king of Israel and Judah when he was 40. There is time of preparation. Joseph was given the dreams by God when he was 17, arrested by his brothers, sold into slavery. He became the prime minister of Egypt when he was 30 years old. There is always a time. There's always a time between the anointing and the sending and the assignment. And it is your faithfulness in this period that determines the difference. God needs us to be faithful. God is calling his servants to faithfulness. And this is the charge that Paul has for the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this message, he applies it not only to himself, but also to Apollos, to also the leaders, but to also to everyone that has been given a responsibility in Christ. There is a call to faithfulness. So today we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll try and see how far we will go. Let us read verse 1. The Bible says, "Let a man so consider us," and here is referring to Apollos, Peter, and himself, "consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Remember, Paul has been growing in understanding of who he is. He now has gotten to the place where he sees himself as a servant. Remember, he was initially, "Oh, I'm an apostle. Oh, I am this." But then gradually, as he continues, he sees himself as a servant. And that's why he tells the Corinthian church, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. A man be found faithful. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, of the hearts. Therefore, each one's praise will come from God." Now, what is the concern here? I think there are people who are not happy with Paul. You know, that I think there's a point where he had promised them he will visit them, but then he changed his mind. And so he's telling them that, "Look here, I'm not bothered much if you judge me." In fact, if he looks at himself, he considers that there is nothing against him, that he has, there's nothing that stands to judge him. But one thing is clear, he says, "I know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who judges me." And he said that, "In fact, I do not even judge myself, because I know of nothing against myself." But he says, "But this is not the reason for his justification." Our justification must never be based on our own righteousness. And this is where people go wrong. You find, yes, when you examine yourself, you find there is nothing wrong with you. Ah, yes, you're excited. Oh, you're doing well. But you see, anytime you examine yourself, if you genuinely examine yourself, you will realize that you do not stand. You do not stand. None of us is able to stand on the mark of righteousness, on the mark of perfection. No, that is why we constantly must look to the finished works of Christ, what Christ has done. Now, this does not mean that we walk in wickedness or we walk in sin. The Bible is clear. Should we continue sinning so that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. Paul is very clear that we are not to continue in sin so that grace may abound, but he is clear that we must seek our righteousness. We must seek our justification. We must constantly point to our justification, to what the Christ has done. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is what that is able to justify us. And Paul is very clear that yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So he's very clear that his judgment, the one that will judge, is the Lord. And he says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time until the Lord comes. That means it's clear that a time will come when the Lord will come. It is him who will make manifest the counsels of the heart. It is him that will bring light, bring to light every hidden thing of darkness. You see, light is what makes manifest. If something is hidden, what you need to bring is light. If something is in darkness, what you need to bring is light. So when the light of God comes, when Jesus himself comes, he is going to expose everyone's heart. Then we will know those that were serving God for the right reasons, those that were serving God for their stomachs, those that were serving God for their own pleasures and benefits, for the praises of men, it shall be clear, because it is God that knows the counsels of the hearts of men and is able to bring it bear. And that is why Paul is very keen and tells the Corinthian church, look here, don't be quick to throw judgment, but just know this, that it is required that a man be found faithful. It is required of stewards to be found faithful. And it's clear that, you see, you guys, you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. That means that there are things that are hidden about God. God has hidden so much about himself, but the Bible tells us it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to search it out. There is a predisposition of the heart of a king to search out the matters of God. God, when you search him out, then you are able to find him. God will desire that you find him. Now, verse 6, let us read. The Bible says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. And or basically saying, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you different or differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So he's telling them that, look here, I'm trying to give you in an image, in a place of understanding, figuratively, that you should not consider us as ministers of God too highly than we ought to. That we are just servants of Christ. We are mere stewards, whether it is Paul or Apollos. And he says, for clearly, what is the difference between us? What is the distinction that is among us? Is it not from Christ? It is Christ that makes one an apostle. It is Christ that makes one a teacher. It is Christ that once makes one an evangelist. It is Christ that makes one a pastor. It is Christ that makes one with different diversities of gifts, spiritual gifts. There is nothing that we have that we earned on our own, but it is God that calls us. Think of Paul. Did Paul choose to be an apostle? No. Did he work hard to be an apostle? No. He worked hard because he was made an apostle. He was chosen by God even from the moment of his conversion. This is my chosen instrument to go and bear the good news to the Gentiles, to their children of Israel, and to kings. So there is already an ordination on every believer that God has given unique gifts from the point of birth, from the point of salvation, and these gifts are the ones that determine their direction and their service in God. And that is why Paul is clear. What do you have that you do not receive? Now you see, it is your discovery of this calling that actually brings you into alignment with heaven. And sadly, many Christians, yes, are born again. Yes, they will go to heaven. But when they go to heaven, they will be shocked at the things that they could have become, at the things that God had prepared in advance for them to do, that they did not walk into them. You are not of service to the kingdom of God if you are not in fulfillment of what heaven created you to be, of what God created to be, of the original thought of God. Now you see, this ordination, you will have ideas, you will have an inclination within you. You will find there is a place of ease that what you do, that you find easily to sing, easily to pray, easily to fast. Now these are inclinations that point you towards your calling. Now, there are certain things that when you find that it is easy for you to do, God is trying to show you that I gave you an ease in this. It is possible that I created you to do this. But now there is a warning that we are called not to be puffed up, not to be proud, not to think too highly of ourselves, to consider that everything that we have, it was something that we received from God. Now, if it is given to you, then there is nothing to boast. Only what remains is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and service. When you are thankful to God and you serve Him, it is the expression of your thanksgiving. Remember, the gifts of God, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to all, is given to each one for the profit of all. God has ensured that every believer has one, at least a minimum of one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are given for the profit of all. The question is, does God profit from your gift? And this is a question that we always must constantly ask. Remember the parable of the talents, the servants who were given talents. One was given five. He was able to bring a profit of five and told him, Master, you gave me five. And now here is another five. And he was told, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. You will be trusted with much. And he was given 10 cities. And another one came with 2 talents. And he brought another 2. He was given 2 and he brought another 2. And he said, Master, you gave me 2. And I've acquired 2 more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with little. And now you can be trusted with much. Enter into my father's service. And beyond that, they are given 2 cities. But then there was a wicked and lazy servant who was given 1 talent. And he went and hid his talent under the bed or buried it in the ground. And he returned it to the master and said, Master, I know you are a hard man. You reap where you do not sow. So that is why I hid my talent. And here is your talent that you gave him. And the master was very angry and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I am a hard man, that I profit where I have not planted. Then why did you not at least, at a minimum, take it to the bankers and such that you should have brought it back with interest? So you see, God expected at a minimum, even he should have taken it to the banker. Now that is to tell you that is a minimum requirement that God expects of every believer. Every believer with the giftings that we've been given, with the resources that we've been given, with the money that we've been given, with the abilities that God has given us, they're all the gifts, the unique manifestations of the Spirit that are given to us. God expects a reward from us. He expects us to work out a profit. And this is why it is very clear that Paul encourages the believers, not just the apostles, but also the believers, that they are servants of Christ and that they should also be stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Let us look at verse 8. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now look at what Paul is saying, and he's speaking to the church, and he's telling them that, look here, you guys are rich. And the Corinthians were rich. Why? Because they were in a port town. You know, any town that is by a port, where there's a lot of trade, will always be better off. Why? Because people will come seeking for jobs. There are plenty of jobs. There's plenty of trade. And they are rich. And Paul is very clear, telling them, you guys are comfortable. You guys have reigned. You're already reigning as kings without us. You are rich. But he's telling them, but I wish actually you were rich. I wish actually you did reign, that we might reign with you. And he says that because he considers us as apostles. And here he's referring to himself, Apollos. He considers himself that God has displayed the apostles as last. Like if there was a procession right moving forward, he has set them as last. And this is, they are made as something, a spectacle, both to angels, to the world, and to men. You can imagine, you want to be an apostle. Apostles are even spectacles. They are examples. There are people are wondering, but what did God do to these people? Why do they have to suffer this much? Why did Paul have to suffer all this much? To be beaten, to be stoned from town to town, to run away, to be crucified. Eventually, all these things that happened to them, they're a spectacle to the world, to men, to angels, to God himself, that these have been set apart for the kingdom of God. I tell you, there are callings that is why it is called a call. No one can call himself. How can you accept to be hungry and thirsting, to be fasting for people who don't even care? You fast, you pray, you go to preach to someone, they abuse you. This is what Paul is saying, that it's like we are fools for Christ's sake. Every time we are hungry and thirsting, we are pulling clothes. They don't even have the right clothes. They are beaten. They are homeless. Paul was saying, look, I have not even kept a home. I don't even consider this my home, where I am. It's not my home, because for him, it's his home is to go and be with his father. His home is to serve the gospel. Remember when Jesus said that he was brought for food, and he said, he has food that you do not know of. And he was asked, did someone bring him food? He told them, my food is to do the will of God. How can it get to a point where your food is to be poorly clothed? Your food is to be hungry. Your food is to be thirsty. Your food is to be beaten and homeless. And he says, we labor with our own hands. Paul was supporting himself by his own hands. He was tent making. And he says, we are abused. We are reviled, but we bless. We are persecuted, but we endure. We are defamed, but we entreat. We pray for them. And he says he considers they have been made the filth of the earth. That means the dirtiest thing of the earth. They have been made that. But Paul is telling them, look here, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Paul does not write these things to put them down. And this is where you see the love of a father, the love of God. He says, I write these things to you as my beloved children to warn you that though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. So this is a thing about fatherhood. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Paul is clearly telling them, look here, I have set for you a pattern. Follow after me. Yes, you may have many teachers in Christ, but you have few fathers. That means that there are people that God brings over your life to father you in the things of the gospel. Yes, they may be the ones that preach to you the gospel initially. Or there might be others that God brings along the way, people who will walk along with you, people who have a concern for you, people who are praying for you, people who are ensuring that your bath sorry, into different understandings of God, into different realms of God. These are fathers, people who have paid the price, who have gone ahead of you. And he says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul sends to the Corinthian church Timothy, and he tells them that he is my faithful son. He has served with me in the gospel, and he will remind you of my way of life. Paul was very clear. He knows that for them, the best way to be reminded of these things is to send them Timothy, an example. And remember, whenever the Jews would see Paul, they were angry with him. They were never happy with him. And that is why it was good that Paul did not work alone. He worked with Timothy, he worked with Silas, he worked with Sospita. And because he had these other companions, Luke, whenever he needed to send them, he will send them, because when they are sent, then they are able to serve in different capacities. Titus, all this, he tells them, these are my sons. Why are they my sons? They have served with me in the gospel. They know my way of life. I consider that if you want to imitate me, you can also see their lives, the pattern of their lives, and you shall know they are representations of what I teach everywhere. And he will come to remind you of what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was not did not differ in what he taught in one church or another. He was very clear about what he taught in every church. Verse 18. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod in love or a spirit of gentleness? Paul was coming to correct issues. And he's telling them, I know some of you are proud. Some of you are puffed up, as if I was not coming to you. But look here, I'm going to come. And if God wills it, I will want to see. What is it that you guys who are being proud, puffed up, you are showing? Not just empty talk, but I want to see what power you have, what you can demonstrate, what is it that your faith can demonstrate, what is it that your prayer can achieve. And he says that because the kingdom of God is not just a matter of talk, it's not just a matter of words, but a matter of power. So there is a power that God gives. Power is a result of a relationship with God. Power is relationship. It is authority that is given. God does not waste his power on those that are not in a relationship with him. There are secrets that are given to those that are close with God. And Paul is very clear, the kingdom of God. When it comes to kingdom, kingdoms run on power. Kingdom runs on loyalty. Kingdom runs on the authority. Even in the natural, a king, those that are loyal to the king, that's why you find politicians singing praises of their king, of their president. Why? Because the more loyal they are, the more they rise in rank. The more they address, the more the power they are given. It's based on their loyalty. Now the question is, Paul asked them, how do you want me to come? Should I come in the rod with a stick? Should I come and beat you people? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Sadly, we always have these two kind of Christians. They are those that respond to the stick. They want harsh preachers. They want people tough for them. But then Paul is like, should I come with a spirit of gentleness and in love? What is better? Do you want God to deal with you with a stick? Do you wait for the punishments of God? God asks, will you be like a brute animal, a donkey, that you need bits and irons to move? Or will you respond to love? I think it is better to respond to the spirit of gentleness and in love.
and not await God's punishment or God's stick for you to change your ways, because God can use either. And that's why Paul says, what do you prefer? I think it is wisdom to break yourself, to humble yourself, to submit yourself to God under his mighty hand, that he may lift you. Because the Bible says, if the rock falls on you, it will crush you. But if you fall on the rock, you shall be broken. Be broken first. Then God can use you, rather than allowing God to break you, to crush you. And he might crush you in the process of making you. Submit yourself before God and God will use you. I'm going to stop here, and I pray that God will give you insight into his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your children that have taken time to listen to the word, that you bless them, that your hand be upon them, that you strengthen and watch over them. Be a shield, be a guide over them, encourage them, keep them in all their ways. May they see your hand, your power, and your wisdom. May they be encouraged in you to be guided, to be taught by you, to be led by you, O God. We look unto you. You are our Father, you are our King, you are our all in all. May your name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified as you have taught us today. I pray that we might be faithful in all the ways that you've called us. And let us examine ourselves as you have taught us, that indeed may we be faithful stewards and be found faithful. I pray all this in Jesus' name, we pray and believe. Amen.